Welcome to the Center Branch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Last week, we started a series that we're calling In Him, and we stole the name from a little book that Kenneth Hagin wrote years ago, and we made this available last week as people left. If you didn't grab one of these, we still have some left. I'd love for you to get one of these books and then make use of it. I mean, it's obviously a very small book, so, you know, if you're not into reading giant books, this one's right up your alley. Certainly you can handle this one. And there's confessions in it. And these sermons aren't coming directly from this book. This book just runs parallel to the things that we're talking about. And I want this to be another resource for you to be feeding on and building up your understanding of who you are in Him, in Christ. That's important for us to know. And so we started last week talking about this. You know, when you read the Bibles in the Gospels, you read about who Jesus is. You read about how He ministered, how He set people free, how he brought healing to people, how He walked in victory over the devil. And so you see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then a majority of the rest of the New Testament explains to us that that is now our role, that that's what we're supposed to do now. So we look at Jesus' life, and we learn about who the Father is through Jesus, but we also understand who we are in Christ. And so we started last week talking about the importance of the Word of God, kind of laying a foundation for this series, because, you know, we could talk about what the Bible says about you, and it can be received as compliments, nice things, and we've got to give the Word of God its proper place in our lives for what it says to really take hold and mean what it should mean in our lives. You know, there's a young boy that goes to our church that when I interact with him, usually we tease each other. We just kind of razz each other back and forth. A couple of years ago, for about a month or so, he just was in this, his joke to me was always telling me that I was fired. So Luke, you're fired. He would fire me every Sunday. Well, that was, you know, it makes a difference who's saying it, right? I didn't go home and tell Beth, well, just start packing. Well, I mean, we're done here. Well, I just got word that I've been fired. I've been let go, right? I didn't act on that dependent on whose mouth it came out of, right? Coming out of a 10-year-old boy who's joking around with me, that's different than the elders calling me in a room and saying, we want to let you know that you're no longer welcome here. So it matters, the voice that we're hearing, not just what's being said, but who is saying it. So we talked about giving God's word its proper place in your life, that this is not just a religious devotional material, that this is the Word of God. We looked at Hebrews where it says that the Word of God is living, it's alive, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to divide between soul and spirit, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Everything is exposed, it changes its language and starts to use pronouns talking about the Word of God. His eyes, everything, we are accountable to Him. Him who? The Word of God. We looked at John chapter 1 that talks about the Word of God, how the Word was, the Word is, the Word is God, how Jesus was the Word that became flesh. So when we talk about the Word of God, it's not just a book, it's Jesus. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. So an encounter with the Word can be you just checking off that you read today, or it can be the opportunity to sit down with Jesus Himself. The Bible says that it's God-breathed to allow the breath of God to come into you. We looked at that passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that it's inspired by God, that it equips the man or the woman of God for every good work, that the Word of God, we've got to understand what exactly we're dealing with when we deal with this book. It is alive. It has the ability to minister strength and truth and life and power to edify, to build you up, to prepare you. Everything God does, we looked at examples last week. Everything God does is through His Word. He uses His Word to accomplish His purposes. So if I separate myself from the Word, I'm separating myself from God accomplishing His purposes in my life. We looked at the parable of the sower, which we saw that's the devil's one activity in that entire parable was to try to rob the seed, which is the Word of God, away from people's lives. We talked about the Word of God, which is likened to a seed, that it's able to pull out potential from the soil. You can have soil, the same soil. You can decide if you're going to grow an oak tree, a pine tree, a blueberry bush, a dandelion, grass, mushrooms. The same soil has the ability to produce all those different things dependent on what kind of seed is put in the soil, and then it pulls out the potential of the soil in correspondence with the kind of seed. That's true of our lives, that you are soil. You are soil. You've got incredible potential. God made you that way, but it's the word of God sown in there and not stolen away, given room to operate, that pulls out the potential that God has put in our lives. We talked about taking it seriously. Just taking a few minutes to review a little bit, because this is important. We looked at Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, someone who hears his word and does it is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Storms come, it doesn't move the house. He said, a person who hears the word and doesn't do it is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when trials come, hard times come, temptation comes, basically anything comes, it's going to fall apart. Just a matter of time before that house falls apart. And it's the people that do and don't do, the people that take it serious. I'm going to actually live this out. I'm going to build my life on the word of God. I'm proceeding from here as if everything is true. They've both heard the word, but one thought they knew better. This is inconvenient. I mean, this is outdated, or I just don't want to do that. I'm sure there's a way around this. They knew full well. They knew the verses that you know. They know all the stuff. They've heard the word of God. They're just not actually living like it's true. They're not building their life on the word of God. I gave you a memory verse last week. How many know your memory verse? About four of you. Excellent. Thank you for taking that seriously. Talk for 45 minutes about the importance of the word of God. Give a memory verse and four people memorize it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is a very simple one. We could actually take the time to pull the four people to know it and have a little line like Sunday school and quote your memory verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and soundness of mind, or a sound mind. You got to get God's word in your heart. Memorize it. Hold on to it. Don't hear it and let it just be gone. That's the devil stealing it away. I'll give you memory verses or make yourself memory verses. Pastor Chad, will you look up Jeremiah, is it 16:15? I think it's 16:15 and not 15:16. Well, I devoured the word of God. It's my joy and the delight of my heart, for I bear your name, O God. Is Jeremiah 16:15? 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16. That's your memory verse this week. The hardest part is just remembering the order of the 15 and the 16. We looked at Acts chapter 2 last week. I want to read a portion of what we read last week from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 24. It says, whom God raised up. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, giving his message. He's talked about how Jesus was crucified. And he says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Talking about how it was impossible for death to keep Jesus dead. It couldn't hold on to him. It was possible for Jesus to die. He died. It was possible for him to be dead for a few days. What was completely impossible was for death to keep its hold on Jesus. He could not stay dead. It was a complete impossibility. And then it goes on to explain to us, why was it impossible for Jesus to stay dead? It doesn't say because he was the Son of God. It doesn't say because he was Jesus. It doesn't say because it was a virgin birth. What it does is it goes back and quotes a passage of scripture about what the Bible has to say about Jesus. I'll keep reading. For David says concerning him, starts to quote a passage from Psalms, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. The Bible, what was written in Scripture, which is God-breathed, it's reliable, it's truth, what was spoken about Jesus, that's given as the reason. That's the reason it was impossible for Jesus to remain dead. The Bible spoke what was possible and what was impossible to happen in the life of Jesus. And the same thing is true for you and me. The Bible lets us know what is possible to happen in our lives, the possibilities of what you can do, what your life can look like, and what is impossible, according to the Word of God, to happen in your life. But it wasn't just that it was written, it's that Jesus knew what was written, he believed what was written, he expected it to play out in his story, and he confessed what was written over his life. We talked about it last week when the women came to the tomb on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, and the tomb was empty, and the angel said, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said. It was something that Jesus would tell his disciples. We can look back at examples in the gospel accounts where he would say things to his disciples about how he's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that he's going to be crucified, but he's going to rise again. He was speaking over his life what God's word said about him, and he's given us a model. If I want to see, it's not enough just for there to be great things written in God's word about possibilities in my life, what's impossible in my life. I need to know it, believe it, and I also need to let it come out of my mouth. You can see in salvation, in how you got saved, if you've been saved, how you got saved is really a model or an example, a pattern of how you receive things in the kingdom of God, how you receive things from the Word of God. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in that same passage, just talking about how people need to know, how can someone get saved unless, how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone preaches? How can someone preach unless they're sent? It's that same passage. So you need to know, you need to have contact with the Word of God one way or another. Then you need to what? You need to believe it. And then it says confession is made unto salvation. Salvation, according to this passage, doesn't even occur until your mouth is involved. That's why when we have people come forward, I don't just pray for them. I give them words to say, and I tell them, I want you to repeat this out of your mouth. Believing in your heart is wonderful. That's only part of it. Confess with your mouth. Amen. You know, there's so many examples in the Word of God of how this affects people's destinies. One example is the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land, when they were in the wilderness, you know, God said some wonderful things about them, about his plans for them. Yes. He's gonna rescue them yes. with a mighty hand, yes. take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes. But just because God said that over the people, not everyone experienced that. That's right. Because some people didn't believe it. That's right. And because they didn't believe it, they started to actually say the opposite. They started to say things like, God's brought us out here to watch us die in the wilderness. Weren't there enough graves back in Egypt? Yeah. I think God brought us out here just because there wasn't enough room in the cemeteries. He just wants to bury us. It's easier to bury us in the sand, I guess. They started talking like that. And even though God's word was different than that, and even though his intentions were different than that, they got exactly what they said, and they died. Yeah. They died in the wilderness. Yeah. That there's power in our words. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So it matters that we know this, that we value that what the Word of God says to us about who we are. You've got to believe it, and then believe it so much in your heart that it starts to come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You start to speak over your life like that. That's where there's power. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. A lot of Christians have an attitude that if it's in God's word, it's good enough. Well, if it's in there, we'll see. We'll see if it plays. No, you've got a responsibility to join your faith, believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth. And then because people don't see what's in the Bible happening in their lives, they begin to question the Bible. It erodes their faith because they're not doing their part. Look at this in Ezekiel chapter 37. Starting in verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Good answer. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Who said that up to this point? God said that, right? God, this has just come out of the mouth of God. This is what he said about those bones, how they're going to live, how flesh is going to come on them again. Their joints are going to be reformed. God has just spoken.
That's right.
Nothing's happened. That's the word of God, and those bones are just as dry and just as scattered. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. If you keep reading, those bones get breath too. So that happens as well. Everything ends up as a happy ending. The point of reading that is just to show how God says something, but when it actually played out is when somebody believed the word of God and began to proclaim it out of their mouth, that's when they saw a fulfillment of what was spoken, not just when God said it. It's not enough that God said it, and I'm not trying to minimize God's word at all, but quite the opposite. But God has given you and I a place of authority, that we're here, we have authority, so what comes out of our mouth, the power of life and death is in the tongue. You know, confessing things, maybe next week I'll have a list of confessions for you. Hopefully you have confessions that you make over your life, scriptural confessions, things that you're speaking out, proclaiming the word of God over your life. Well, one of the ones that I sometimes lead my family in, my daughters in, is I have no fear, I have no anxiety. I trust the Lord with all my heart. I have no fear, I have no anxiety. I trust the Lord with all of my heart. Now, sometimes people get hung up on saying things that they haven't yet seen in their lives. You're telling me you have no fear? You're telling me you're gonna have your girls saying they have no fear? No, I know your girls. I know there's things that make them nervous and that they're afraid of. I'm not making confessions based on my emotions and my feelings. I'm declaring what God's word has to say about me. I want to see this played out in my life. And that's the way God operates. In Romans chapter 4, it says that God is a God who calls those things that are not as though they were. That's the way God operates. It's creating. The power of life and death is in the tongue.
Yes.
Calling things into existence.
Yes.
That's what we do when we declare the word of God. Calling these bones something living. They weren't at the time. He was calling it into existence. So when I speak that over me, speak that over my family, when you speak that over you, well, I don't know if that's entirely true. Am I lying? No, you're standing in faith and you're calling those things that are not as though they were. You know, I'm thinking about doing something. I'm going to do it. And maybe you want to join me. Maybe you'd like to join. I've been thinking about this, and I think I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to do it. I'm going to start to live and think and behave like this Bible is actually true. I'm gonna start speaking and let it come out of my mouth. I don't know if you wanna join me in this or not, but actually live my life, think about my future, think about my present, think about life as a whole, only in line with the word of God. I wanna be someone that actually builds my house, builds my life on the word of God, that I can speak the word of God over my life, just to find passages in scripture and declare and actually believe that what I'm saying is not a nice thought. It's not wishful thinking. It's the truth. It's the breath of God, and I'm getting in alignment. He's allowing something with creative power to come out of my life. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. He's my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? You know, the Bible says 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. It's not going to come near me. Only with my eyes will I look, and I'll see the reward of the wicked. With long life, God will satisfy me. He'll show me his salvation. Because I love God's word and I meditate on it day and night, I'm like a tree. I'm like a tree planted by rivers of water. My leaf doesn't wither. I bear fruit in season. Everything I do, it prospers. Because I've planted myself in the house of God, I'm going to flourish in the courts of God. Even when I'm older, in my old age, I'll remain green. I'll remain vital. I'm going to keep on bearing fruit. God's for me, not against me. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. His plans for me are good. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. The Lord be magnified, who delights in my prosperity. His banner over me is love. For me, not against me. His word's a lamp for my feet, a light unto my path. Just to begin to declare that over our lives, to live like it's truth, because it is, to let it come out of our mouths and release that power that the word of God has, to begin to call dead things back to life again. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21, it says this: therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So you've got the word of God, it's able to save. But then there's a responsibility that he's telling us, things that we need to do so that the word can do what it was sent to do in our lives. He says to get rid of filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I imagine the first readers of this, like, I don't know if I'd say it was an overflow of wickedness. It's coming on pretty strong with the level of filth that they're involved in. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Walk in holiness. Get sin out of your life. He's letting us know it will prevent. You know, you can stand on God's word and confess it all you want, but if you're engaged in wickedness and you won't repent of it, it's going to keep you from seeing the word of God produce in your life. Get rid of sin. And he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So there's a way that we're supposed to receive the word of God. He says to receive with meekness. To be meek means quiet. It means gentle. It can mean easily imposed upon. It can mean submissive. You know, if you know somebody who is meek, you know, someone who's meek, oh, that person's just so, they're so meek. They're just like a little mouse, just kind of a quiet, you know, you describe someone that way. They're typically not argumentative. They usually don't push back on things, right? This is part of being meekness, to the point where it can mean easily imposed upon. And it's telling us to receive the word with meekness. Receive the word, be easily imposed upon. Don't argue, don't push back, be meek. Just let God's word make an impression on you. Be soft and tender, let it imprint on you. Receive it with all meekness. Let God's word, but what about this in my life? What about that? No, be meek. If you work with somebody who is meek and you give them instruction, they're probably not going to push back and fight you on it and argue about there's a better way. They're probably just going to say, okay, I'll do it. That's the way we're supposed to receive the word of God. Receive the word with meekness. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, be doers. Now this applies to instructions, it applies to commands to be a doer. So when the Bible says honor your father and mother, if you're gonna be a doer of the word, then you're gonna obey that and you're gonna honor your father and mother, right? If it says to walk in sexual purity, then to be a doer, you obey that command. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. There's instructions that we're to be obedient of That's being a doer of the word. But this doesn't just apply to the instruction portions. It says to be doers of the word. It encompasses all of the word. So when God's word talks about your identity, it talks about who you are in Christ. To actually live in correspondence with that is to be a doer of the word. So last week, being a conqueror, more than a conqueror, is an easy example. So we'll stick with that. So when God's word says that you are more than a conqueror, what does it mean to be a doer of the word? That you live your life like you are more than a conqueror. You do some conquering. That's what it means to be a doer of the word. That when you see what it says in God's word, don't be a hearer only. Don't be someone who just hears about it. That's the person that builds their house on the sand. But to be a doer, whatever it says about you, start living that out of your life. Be the person that God's word says that you are. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Listen to this. Deceiving yourselves. How do you deceive yourself? By not being a doer of the word. Part of that is by not living out what God's word says about you. And when you don't live out what God's word says about you, you will convince yourself that you're not what God's word says about you. If God's word says that you're a conqueror, but you don't live that out, you walk in defeat, you will get to a point where you've deceived yourself. You think that you are a loser. You think that you are not good enough. You think that you don't have what it takes because that's been your experience, because you failed to walk in what God's word has to say about you. So this is important. You can get people that are very deceived. Deceived means they believe what's true is false and what's false is true. You can deceive yourself. You're lying. You're pushing yourself into darkness. Why? Because when you hear these things about what God's word says about you, you don't say, you know what? I'm going to live that out. I accept that as true. If it says that I've been sanctified, that I'm holy, that I'm free from sin, I'm going to reckon myself dead to sin. I'm going to live it out. And people, you may know someone like this. You may be someone like this, that because of your experience, I know it says I'm free, but I've continued in this sin so long, I'm not free. Well, that contradicts what the word of God has to say about you. You've deceived yourself. The reason some people are bound in sin is because they believe that they're bound in sin. They have deceived themselves, because when God's word says that you are free, the power of sin has been broken, you're more than a conqueror. Wherever you want to apply this concerning God's word, you can. I'm just giving you a few examples. When people fail to apply it and live it, they end up deceiving themselves and convince themselves that they really aren't what God's word has to say about them. And they're deceived, so that means they think that they are right and God's word is wrong. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It refers to God's word as the perfect law of liberty. That God's word is perfect. God's word's perfect. This isn't guesswork, right? This isn't human wisdom. There's a lot of good things that can be taken away. No, it's all good. It's all good. You know, I found some real truth in here. No, it's true. It's perfect. It's the inerrant word of God. It's the perfect law of liberty. No guesswork. What it says is true. And if we will do it and walk in it and believe in it, it says you'll be blessed in all that you do. You can stay right there, but in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You've got several times just in two sentences where you can see God is faithful to act on his word when we believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That he did as he said he would do. When he said he would do it, he was faithful to what he had spoken. In Luke chapter 1, verse 45, when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, she says, you are blessed. Why is she blessed? Why is this blessing coming upon her? There's a very specific reason. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do You actually believed that God was going to do what he said he would do. Not, I hope so, we'll see. No, she actually believed God. If God said, I'm going to count on him, that he's good. She was building her life on the rock. And that's what it says in the book of James. Not a doer, or not a hearer only, but a doer, this one will be blessed. There is a blessing for people that actually just believe, they believe the word of God. Verse 23, it says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. This is an example we've used multiple times before, but it's not my illustration. It's the Bible. That a person who looks into this perfect law and then forgets what he sees in there, it's like somebody looking at their face in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what kind of man they are. That I looked in the mirror this morning. How foolish if I looked in the mirror and as I stand here this morning, I don't know if I have brown hair or blonde hair or gray hair or no hair. I don't know if I'm a black man, a white man. Am I Oriental? I have no idea. I saw it this morning, but it just totally escapes me now. How foolish. I saw what I look like in the mirror. I did the best that I could with what I had to work with. But I remember what I saw. He's saying some people will look into the word of God and then live their life like they don't even remember what they saw in here. Who you are in the word is who you are in Christ. Because Christ is the word. The word is Christ. So when I look in here, I see who I am. And it's the perfect law. It's the perfect law. So it's a perfect mirror, the perfect law of liberty. Yes. You know, sometimes you can look and see yourself at like funhouse mirrors and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm really tall and skinny. Oh my goodness, I'm really short and fat, or I'm all disfigured. Or there's filters on your phone that you can look at yourself and like you can look all kinds of crazy ways. You know, oh, I look like a woman, or oh, I look like a man, or you can look at the filters. You guys know what I'm talking about, filters. And here's what you're going to look like in 40 years. You're all old and wrinkly, or here's what you look like as a baby. Or sometimes you look at filters, and it's like, oh, I look pretty good, man. I have no idea. And then you realize there's a filter on you, like, oh, dang it. Because it makes you look better than what you really are. It's not, there's a filter, right? Well, this is telling us when we look into God's word, there's no filter. It's the perfect law of liberty. So there's nothing too good to be true. It's just whether you'll believe it or not. When it says that you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that God wants to lead you from victory to victory, that you're a son of God. You're a child of the Most High God, that greater is he who is in you than he that is in this world. You're seeing yourself accurately. Now, don't be so foolish as to walk away and live like you didn't see what you saw. This is who you truly are. This is who you truly are. And it's important because we've said multiple times already, you will behave based on how you believe. And so you need to believe the word of God. I don't know if you've ever played the game Killer or not. Anyone ever play the game Killer? You might call it something different. Thank you. It's probably a terrible example to use. A game called Killer that's just a game of deception. But we started, so we'll keep going with it. There's this game called Killer. It's actually really fun. You need a big group of people, and you deal out cards, and you designate one card as a killer, one card's a night watchman. You call it something different. You call it mafia. Okay, people call it different things. People call it werewolf, all kinds of different things. We'll call it Killer for our purposes right now. And there's somebody kind of narrating the game. So everyone kind of gets a card. You know who you are, but it's secret. And they say, okay, townspeople go to sleep. Everyone closes their eyes. Killer wake up, or what, you know, whatever you guys say. Some kind of Italian name. Wake up if you're playing mafia. And the person wakes up, and they point to someone that they're going to kill. Okay, killer go to sleep. Night watchmen wake up. They're allowed to pick someone, and the narrator will tell them they're the killer or they're not the killer. Okay, night watchman, go to sleep. Everybody wake up. Hey, well, you guys were sleeping last night. Bad news, Pastor David was killed. And then everyone's got to try to figure out who the killer was. Now, there's a very long explanation of the game, which is fun if you ever want to try. I'd be glad to play with you. But once you get your card and you know who you are, it determines all of your behavior in that game. Once you read that card and you know, I'm a townsperson, I'm the night watchman, I'm the killer, that is going to dictate your behavior through the rest of the game. And it's the same with the Word of God. Once you read this and you understand who you are, it's going to determine how you act. People can even have their actions, behavior, their entire lives manipulated by being deceived. You can see this in a negative sense. Sometimes using negative extreme examples is an easier way to see the truth of a principle. But you can take someone, you can take a man, and if the enemy can work to deceive that person and convince him that he's not a man, he's a woman, that will radically affect the way that person behaves. Even though you can do some simple tests and find that person is in fact a man. You can do blood work. It's a man. There's other things you can check. To determine that this person is a man. But if they can be so convinced that they are a woman and not a man, that they'll start to behave differently. They can start dressing differently. They can start talking differently. It'll affect their relationships. It'll affect all different aspects of life, even though it's not true, but they believe that it's true, and so they'll behave based on what they believe, even if it's a deception. That's the way that it works. So how much more important is it for a child of God to become thoroughly convinced that they are a child of God so they can begin to live their life like they are a child of God and not just someone stumbling through life with a few religious hang-ups. They are a child of the Most High God. We've got to understand what God's word is, accept it, believe it, and begin to live it out. And some of you here may have been dealing with things in your life, different areas where you keep failing, different areas where it seems like you always experience a setback, something you've never been able to seem to have a breakthrough on, and you can probably trace it back to some misunderstanding in who you are in Christ, that you didn't understand who you are, and I never seem to be able to have a healthy relationship. Oh, this is just an area where I always fail. You can trace that back to understanding who you are in Christ, because you behave ultimately based on who you understand yourself to be. So when you start to really grab hold of who you are in Christ, and some of those things just begin to take care of themselves because it stems from your identity in Jesus. Who I am in the Word, looking into God's Word like a mirror, seeing who I am. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. So who we're talking about, who in Him, in who? In Jesus, which is the same as saying who I am in the Word of God. So who I am in Jesus, it's really all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about who we are in Him. It's really not about us. It's about us being in Him. That when I'm in Him, that's what makes the difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, anyone who is in Christ is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone who is what? Anyone who is in Him, in Christ. In Him. That's where this incredible change occurs. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, it's the same kind of language from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. It's talking about a death occurring, right? When somebody passes away, it's talking about it's dead. Old things have passed away. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In John 14, verse 20, Jesus said, when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you, that we are in him. And so it's really not just talking about who we are. It is getting that understanding. But more significantly, it's talking about who he is, and we just get to be in him. Amen. Let me try to illustrate it. Where's Elijah? You know what to do, buddy. Dozer, you can help us out. Oh, actually, he's got it. He's stealing your opportunity to be on the platform. Okay, let's pretend that this box, forgive me for the crudeness of the illustration, Lord, you know what I'm trying to do here. Let's say this box is Christ, right? And this is you. I don't know which one's more offensive, the idea of this being you. Just kidding. But. Okay, so if he's in Christ, let's get you in there, buddy. Oh, he's accepting the Lord. This is beautiful. Oh, praise God. Okay, if he is in Christ, then you can't really see him. Because he's in Christ, right? He's hidden. That passage says we are hidden with Christ in God. There's a hiding of ourselves in him. So when we talk about all that Christ has done for us, his goodness, his power, his kindness, all those things that we get to attribute, talk about who we are in Christ, we're talking about him, and we've been hidden. We've disappeared. It's no longer about me. I just get to celebrate that I've been made one with Jesus. Go ahead and pop your head up here. Oh. Say hello to the folks. It's like my puppet tendencies are taking over. Sorry. So once he starts emerging like this, it says, for those that are in Christ, they are a new creature. Well, then when he starts coming out of Christ, then it no longer applies when he begins to. That's why it's important. Where's Aaron? No, other Aaron, big Aaron. Okay. Come on up here. You can stand right here for just a second. So to be hidden, the smaller you are, the easier it is to hide, right? If he was 6'5", 350 pounds, this would be much harder to hide him in this box. That the more, what's that? Or 6'7" and 315. Either, you know, just throwing numbers around, you know. Huh? Just a lean, muscular 315. The bigger you are, the harder it is to hide within something. So the more we make of ourselves, the more we get focused on us, then the more difficult this becomes. So I'm just, as we talk about this, it's very important to distinguish. We're not getting carried away in who we are. We're talking about who Jesus is, and we're so blessed to get to be in him. So just for demonstration purposes, let's pull you out of your little hidey hole here. And Aaron wants you to slip into something a little less comfortable. Okay, on him it looks like a grass skirt. Need like a lay around your neck or something. His feet are too big for the box. Okay, so the larger you are, the more you make it about you, the bigger you are, the more difficult it is to be hidden in Christ. And all these things that we're talking about, it's who we are in him, in Christ. And so we don't want aspects of our life or for us to get big-headed, begin to drift outside of Christ, because we can be boasting about things that no longer even apply to us because we stopped being in Christ. And now it's just us talking about us. So it's that humility and that submission, receiving the word with meekness, not with arrogance, receiving the word with meekness, that allows it to spring forth and do what it has the potential to do in our lives. Okay, good job. Thank you very much. You can just wear that home if you want. It's actually a very flattering look. Because there's different errors when we talk about who we are in Christ. There is an error of it becoming too self-focused. Who I am in Christ, it can become very much about I and less about Christ. That's an error that we can make. And it can become very much just about us. But then there's another error we can make in a false humility, a false modesty of not really recognizing what he says about who we are. That I'm just a good for nothing fool stumbling through. That's not what God's word has to say about me. So there is a fine line of approaching it in humility, but accepting the wonderful things that God's word has to say about us, but it's saying about us, not because of us, because of him. So we need to be confident in who we are in Christ, but the confidence needs to stem from the Christ part, not the us part. Is that making sense? So as we talk about these things, God's word has wonderful things to say about you, but the wonderful things are just because you are hidden in Christ. John 15 says, apart from him, you can do nothing. I'm nothing without him. It's when I'm in him. So he gets the praise, he gets the glory. We're magnifying Jesus, even as we talk about who we get to be, because we've been made one with him. You know, God desires you to be fruitful. And when you're fruitful, it brings him glory. It's still about him. He desires you to be victorious. And he receives glory from us walking in victory and in power and in strength. Let's take a look at Judges. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We'll look at the story of Gideon briefly, and then we'll pray. Judges chapter 6. How many of you, if I would have said, turn to the book of Gideon, would have been flipping around your Bible for the next... Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. There's a lot going on there. Let me just point out a few things, and then we'll read the next passage. You can see in this that walking in defeat is not something from God. It's not a blessing from God. Walking with your enemies, kicking your butt, and just taking one defeat after another, that's not of God. There's examples throughout God's word. This is just one of many where you can see that's not a lifestyle that we're supposed to embrace. Allowing our enemies to, well, you know, just another, that's a red flag. That's an indication something is wrong in life. Walking in lack, walking in defeat, those are things that indicate that God is not having his way in our lives. And so they realize this and they cry out to God, and it says that God sent them a prophet, and the prophet begins to remind them of things that God had already said to them. He says, I brought you out. I brought you out. I delivered you. I destroyed your enemies. I made you free. I gave you all of this land. He's reminding them of things that have already been done, but they're not living consistently with it. He says, I told you not to be afraid, but what was the problem? God had done all of these things. He'd already set them free. He'd already said, I've driven out your enemies. I've already given you victory. I've told you not to be afraid, but here you are living in defeat, living with them running over your land, living in fear. What was the problem? That you haven't obeyed me. It wasn't enough for God to have said those things. There needed to be a participation, a belief, a walking, to be doers of the word for them to enjoy. That was the problem. They didn't obey. They were hearers only and not doers of the word. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. You know, when you thresh wheat, the wind plays an important job, has an important role to play. In fact, in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about the ungodly or the wicked, that they'll be like the chaff that the wind drives away. So you thresh the wheat, and the wind comes and takes the chaff away, and you're left with the kernels of wheat. But he's doing it in a wine press, which isn't where you thresh wheat. What do you think you do in a wine press? Press wine, very good. You don't thresh wheat there, you press wine. It's a pit. You're down in a hole. So he's doing something that's actually counterproductive. Even what he's trying to do isn't going to work properly because of where he's doing it, and where he's doing it has to do with how he sees himself and what he's feeling. He's doing it in fear. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Here he is, he's cowered down in a wine press, doing something that doesn't even make sense to do it there, out of fear. And God begins to speak to him, says, "God's with you, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." The Hebrew word there is gibor. It's the same word that's used when it talks about David's mighty men and the great things. If you're familiar with some of the things that David's warriors did, the amazing accomplishments, how brave they were, the victories that they won, that word is gibberim. Im, I am, is like the plural in Hebrew. It's like adding an S to a word in English. So he uses the singular, calls him a gibor, like David's mighty men. You're a mighty man of valor. He says that the Lord is with you. Listen to his response, verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." He's not receiving the word with meekness, is he? He's pushing back. He's making arguments. And it's all based on experience. It's all based on experience, and his experience has actually deceived him. This is where you're not a doer. They didn't obey, and he's deceived himself. Where are the miracles? Well, our fathers told us that God brought us up out of Egypt. Where is he currently when he's saying this? Not in Egypt, right? He's deceived. Oh, we were told we were brought up out of Egypt. You were. You're not in Egypt right now. And the Lord has forsaken us. Who's standing right there sitting under the tree with him? He's actually telling the Lord, the angel of the Lord, God has forsaken. You're talking to him right now. You're having a conversation with the angel of the Lord, and you're explaining to the angel of the Lord how the Lord has nothing to do with you anymore. He's forsaken you. There is a serious deception that comes in on people's lives when they don't obey God's word, when they're not doers of the word of God. Listen to what the angel says back to him. Then the Lord, the angel of the Lord and the Lord in passages like this are interchangeable. So this, the angel of the Lord is, people have different theories on it, but it will just suffice to say, it then changes to language just calling him the Lord. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" He proposes these different reasons, anecdotal things based on experience. What about this? What about what was said? The Lord has forsaken us. He doesn't get into the weeds well and try to explain it away. He just goes back to what God has to say over his life. Go in this might of yours. You mighty man of valor. He said, "Have I not sent you? Go in this might." Start acting on who God says that you are. Well, what about this and what about these past? He doesn't start trying to explain it away. He just calls him back to what God has said over his life. Would you just go in this might of yours and do what God has called you to do? Have I not sent you? You think I'm joking around here? Go in the might that I said that you have. He responds again. Verse 15, so he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Do you think that what he said is true right there? You think his clan was the weakest? You think he's making this up? You think he's explaining his real situation? I mean, it could have been entirely accurate. He's the least in his father's house. But it doesn't, even his truth of experience doesn't negate what God had to say about him. But God, I tried that last year and I failed. You know what? That doesn't change what God has to say about you. People think I'm stupid. You know what? That doesn't change. That might be entirely true. That doesn't change what God has to say about you. You know, my whole family has made these kind of mistakes. That's just the way my family did. That doesn't change what God has to say about you. So even when he defines one thing that's just strange things to say that are just wildly not true, and then even when he defines something that maybe there is some truth to it, it's not truer than what God's word has to say about him. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and shall defeat the Midianites as one man. You can read the rest of the story eventually. Eventually, Gideon accepts what God has to say about him, and it turns out he was a mighty man of God. It turns out he did have the ability to defeat who God said he could defeat. God had things for Gideon to accomplish. He had things for him to do. He had victories for Gideon to win. So this isn't just about Gideon's self-esteem. This isn't just him coming and it's a nice pick-me-up for Gideon. Gideon seems down. Look at him down there in the wine press. Let's go pay him a nice, say some nice things about it. God did care about Gideon. That's part of it. But God also cared about the people that he wanted to benefit from Gideon carrying out what God had for him to do. So when we talk about who you are in Christ, you know, God has things for you to do as well. There are victories he wants you to win, people he wants you to liberate, areas he wants you to drive the enemy off. But it starts the same place that he started with Gideon. Where he began was getting him to see who he was, the way that God sees him, to buy into that identity. And it was from there that he was able to live out who God had called him to be, because you behave in line with how you believe yourself to be. It wasn't just about nice things and titles so he could strut around and just label himself a mighty man of valor. It was to enable him to do what God had called him to do. The same thing is true for you. When we're talking about who you are in Christ, it's because we're the body of Christ, and there's things that Christ wants to carry out on this earth. But if Gideon would have just gone round and round and round, back and forth, until he just accepted what God had to say about him, it would have just been an argument. Some people spend their entire Christianity, their lives, just arguing, going round and round. What about this? What about that? And never get to a point that we already said we were. We're just going to accept what God's word has to say about us. You got to stop the pushing back. Stop the arguing. What about this? What about my family? What about when I was in college? What about that mistake? What about my tendency? That you accept God's word with meekness. Let it impose itself on you. Submit to what God's word has to say about you. That's the starting line for you carrying out your destiny and being the man or woman that God's called you to be, winning the victories. If Gideon wouldn't have just swallowed that in and said, I'm going to accept God's word with meekness, then the victories that you read about in the next few pages would have never occurred. People would have died still under the oppression of the Midianites because this guy wouldn't just believe the amazing things God has to say about who he is. God is with you. He's with you. You mighty man of valor. You mighty woman of valor. Go in the strength. Go in the might. Go in the power. Has God not sent you? Has he not said these things about you? That it applies to us. That we are in Christ. In Christ. Christ in you. You in Christ. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Yet God's Spirit dwells on the inside of you. His power. His strength. His wisdom. You're the branch, he's the vine. It's about Jesus, his life flowing through you. If you abide in him and him in you, you're like, you'll start to produce, start to bear fruit, produce victories, testimonies. It starts with you accepting what God's word has to say about you. You're in Christ, you're in him, hidden in him. Not about us, we disappear. It's no longer I who live. No, it's not about me, it's not about how great I am. It's about how blessed I am that I get to be in Jesus, that I was grafted in. You were grafted in to Jesus. Now it's his life flowing through us that we get to talk about how wonderful it is to be men and women of God, have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the joy of the Lord, all those things in our lives. It's not testimonies to us. It's all about Jesus, making much of Jesus.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.